Taking our seats, please turn now to that chapter we began to look at last Lord's Day morning, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15, the great chapter on resurrection. We're going to read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter, please. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain, that is, remain alive, unto this present. But some are fallen asleep, a scriptural term that refers to the death of the child of God. So some of them had died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. We'll end our reading there. Perhaps we might just join together for a brief word of prayer before we seek to bring the word of God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and O God, every time we read it, fresh, glorious truths spring forth to cherish our souls, to nourish our souls, to bless our souls. We ask thee, Lord, that as we spend a little time together now around thy word this Sabbath morning, that it may be to the edifying of every person here, that there might be food, Lord, for each one, that there might be instruction, there might be help, O God, above all, that there might be saving grace applied where it is required. Do answer prayer. I ask thee to fill me with the power of the Spirit of God, that I might labor, not in my own strength, Lord, for I have none, but labor in the strength of the Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Come quickly then with me, please, to this passage of God's Word. I'm going to take a minute or two just to remind you of what it was we said last week. It is, after all, a week since I said it, and there's been a lot of things happen. And our memories being what they are, we can let slip things that we heard just a week ago. Paul even refers to that very thing here in verse 2. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So Paul's reminding the people of what it was he preached unto them, and therefore I am in apostolic succession when I follow the same process by seeking to take a minute or two just to remind you of what we said last week, and therefore we can move on in our study with smoothness. Paul here sets out the gospel in this opening chapter, and he's setting out the gospel in the simplest of terms. Paul was a giant intellectually, very learned man. I might say, in colloquial terms, he knew theology inside out. He had an acquaintance with the knowledge of God that few men had. And he could have taken anyone into the deepest of truths without any difficulty. But Here we find him employing the simplest of terms. Indeed, that's what he ever labored to do, because he wanted people to understand what he was saying. I mentioned this earlier in our Bible reading, that it was the purpose of God to have people understand what he's saying. And that spirit, that inclination, is followed on in the preaching style of the apostles. They too wanted people to understand them. They didn't want to mystify people. They wanted people to grasp what it was they were saying. And so Paul here is reiterating the gospel to a people who already knew the gospel. After all, if you turn to the very beginning of the epistle, you remember who it's addressed to. It's always important to look at the address on the letter. And here in Corinthians, in the first opening verses of the chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So he's writing to Christians. But he's also here in chapter 15 repeating the gospel to Christians. And he's repeating the gospel to Christians, first of all, because Christians need the gospel repeated to them. You ate cornflakes yesterday, and you ate cornflakes likely the day before, and you ate them the day before, and you'll be eating them next week, because we constantly need food. And it's no good saying, well, sure, I eat this yesterday, therefore I don't need to eat any more. Well, we know that that just isn't the case. We know that that's just not the case. We need constantly replenishing of strength. And that comes from us constantly partaking of food. Well, likewise, our souls are strengthened, blessed. Our minds are kept alive, kept acquainted with the truth of God as it's preached to us again and again and again. And these things are brought before us. School can be a very tedious place, because so often in school, in a good school, the children are being taught again what they heard on previous days, which they studied on previous days. Now they're going over it again. But that's how you learn. That's how you imbibe knowledge. Now, it's not always just the same. You go a little further. You go a little further. You go a little further. I remember in metalwork, it's a long time ago, I have a good memory that I can remember back to my metalwork days in school. But I remember when we used to thread a piece of bar iron, just a bit of a rod, soft iron. And we had a little device that would cut a thread on it, just like you have on a screw. And I remember so well the metalwork teacher illustrating and constantly telling us what we did, how we made a little start, and we cut into it, and then we stopped, and we went back. And then we went over it again, and advanced a little bit, and then went back. And there was this process of screwing and returning, advancing a little bit, then retreating. And all the time, you were cutting the groove and cutting a little bit more and then going back and cutting over what you had already cut. And that was how you made the thread on the bar. That's how God puts a mark in your mind. How it is inscribed in your mind, going over it. Coming back, going over it, advancing a little, cutting new ground, imbibing new elements of the truth that you're seeking to learn, and going back and forward, and thus engraving in your mind the truth of God. And that's what Paul's doing. He's going over again, bringing it back to the surface of their mind, that afresh they might grip the truth of God. But for another reason also, he's doing this repeating of the gospel. Because I mentioned to you how that in Corinth there was trouble. If you care to look up chapter 1, verse 11, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, divisions. There were problems. There were sins in the church at Corinth. Serious sins. Serious sins. Serious theological departures in the chapter 15. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection? So that there was a denying of the doctrine of the resurrection. What's Paul's answer to these departures, these errors that were creeping in? Repeat the gospel again. That was the answer. And you know, if ever there was a need for the preaching of the gospel afresh, and a putting out again and again the simple truths of the gospel, it's in this day. We mentioned yesterday's open day here in the church, when many people in the area interested in the history of this building came to view it. And I'm sure Ian and Kevin will agree with me that in our conversations we heard just about every notion under the sun being set forth as the gospel. Oh, I believe this, and well, I believe that, and I believe the other thing. None of which was in the Bible. None of which God advocates. This is a day of abounding error, of falsehood growing up like weeds here, there, and everywhere. And the answer? Preach the word. And that's what Paul is doing. And so we looked at this last Lord's Day, and we observed one particular matter, and stressed that. The gospel that Paul preached is a gospel that saves. It's a gospel that saves. Look at what Paul says, please. The verses 1 and 2 are really what our text is all about. Verses 1 and 2, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." That's important. The gospel saves. The gospel does save. You'll notice that Paul is speaking in the past tense. He's not speaking to a people who found themselves in a process whereby they were going to be saved. Many today preach that notion. Oh, I'm being saved. I've been baptized. I have been confirmed. I attend the communion services. I attend church services. And by these means, I'm being saved. No, no, Paul's not speaking like that. Paul here says that which I have preached in the past has been the means whereby you are saved. Are saved. Oh, please, how important those two little words are. Are saved. Past tense. They had passed from death unto life. Now, we emphasized that last week, and I can't spend too much time re-emphasizing it. So, the gospel saves. Praise God for that. We have a message that really works. A message that really works. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost." He tells in the parable of the lost sheep that which illustrates his work and his labors. He likens himself unto a shepherd who, realizing a sheep was lost, went after it. And he followed it and followed it, uphill, down, dale, until he caught up with it and he took it up upon his shoulders and he went home rejoicing. The sheep was saved. The work of the shepherd was to save the sheep. And that's what the gospel's all about. It is a message whereby men and women can pass from darkness into light, from a state of spiritual death into life. Something they can know has taken place. I'm going to take a moment just to give you further evidence of what it is I'm saying is true. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Here Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. One of the best of the New Testament churches, if I might put it like that. One of the most spiritual. And in chapter 2, he's reminding them of what they wear. What they wear. I recall that just a day or so ago, our brother Ian was in conversation with a man. I believe the man was earnest in his seeking, and that is a further encouragement to us. But he was saying to our brother, "Were you always religious? Were you always religious?" Some people think Christians, you know, sort of are people who had a background that predisposed them to a religious attitude, predisposed them to a relationship with God. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Now, Christians come from all backgrounds and all types and so forth. But they have one thing in common. They were born sinners. They might have been rich sinners, sinners with a spoon in their mouth when they were born, but they were born sinners, sinners. And it is out of sin that God saved them. Look at what Paul says then of these Ephesians, verse 1 of chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened." That's a phrase, a New Testament phrase that simply means, "You hath he made alive." When I was young, they used to talk about the quick and the dead, and I thought that was those who crossed the road. You either were quick or you were dead. But, of course, I had got it all wrong. It's the living and the dead. "You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive." Verse 1. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." Now listen to the description he gives of these people, what they were before they became Christians. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we," now he puts himself amongst them. Not just talking about the people in Ephesus, the Christians in Ephesus. He's putting himself there. He's saying, I too had the same experience. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's a pretty black picture that's painted of these people as to what they were before they were saved. Then look at the next verse, how it begins. "But God." That's a tremendous expression. "But God." I was going to hell, you know. I was going to hell. Born facing hell, and for 20 years I trod the road. No, I didn't tread it. I run down the road to hell as fast as my feet could carry me. But then one day, God intervened in my life. I can tell you the day. It was the 5th of April, 1964. I could tell you the time. It was about 9:30 in the evening. What a day. But God. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace." You're going to be saved? No, doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. It says, by grace, ye are saved. Ye are saved. The gospel saves. The gospel saves. Tell me, today, do you know that you're saved? Can you say, I have passed from a state of spiritual death into one of life? I love the old blind man who was at the heart of a whole argument between the Lord Jesus and those who opposed him. John chapter 5, you can read all about it. And the Savior had healed him, given him his sight. He had been blind from birth, and the Savior healed him. Well, they were disputing whether or not he had really been healed, whether he had even been really blind. But he said, look, I'm not sure about this man who wrought this work of healing in me. You say he's a sinner. Well, Whether he's a sinner or not, I can't say. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And you know, the person who is converted, they might not be able to recite great passages out of the Bible. Like me, they may not even have been able to find one verse in the Bible. If you had said to me, the day I was converted, a week after I was converted, we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would, for what? Where's that? I wouldn't have had a clue. No, a Christian may not be able to have a knowledge of all these things, but one thing they do know is that I am not what once I was. I'm not going where once I was going. I'm no longer an enemy of God. But today, I believe in Jesus. Oh, the gospel saves. The gospel saves men and women, and those who feel its power can know. Now, my time is advancing rather quickly, and I want to at least tell you what it is I'd like to say in the second point that I want to make in our study. It is this. The gospel saves those who receive it. That's an important truth. The gospel saves those who receive it. If you go to the doctor, and he checks you up and down, and he says, I know what's wrong with you, and here, and he scribbles, as only a doctor can scribble, take that to the chemist. And you go to the chemist, and the chemist gives you a bottle or a little package of pills and says, look at the label on the front, that'll tell you how you are to take this medicine. And you bring the medicine home and you set it up on the shelf. Will it do you any good? No, it won't. You have to take it. You have to take that medicine and absorb it into your being, and it will spread through your being and will counter whatever it is that's making you ill and hopefully put you right. Well, the gospel saves those who receive it. Those who receive it. That's what Paul says. Please note verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. My job is to preach. Your job, your duty, your obligation is to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word receive there simply means to take unto yourself. To take unto yourself, to lay hold upon the truth of God. That's what it means. To lay hold upon. As many as a thing is offered to us, we're often down the town and there are people handing out leaflets and this, that and the other thing, and we don't want their leaflets, so we do not receive them. Many do that with the gospel. The gospel's offered. I'm offering the gospel today. I offer Christ today. That's the task of the preacher. He holds out the Savior. And he says, here, take it as yours. But he only saves those who actually receive him, who take him. The Corinthians did that which we are told in John chapter 1. The vast majority of people to whom the Savior came, that is, the vast majority of the Jews to whom Jesus came, did not do. You turn to John chapter 1, we are told there, verse 10, John chapter 1, he, that's the Savior, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own rejected him. His own nation rejected him. Received him not. There's a lovely verse in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 20. And there you find the Savior speaking and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. When someone comes to your home, knocks the door, and you go to the door and you know them, you receive them. You bring them in. In John chapter 1, you see, he came unto his own. They didn't receive him. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't realize this is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They didn't see him as such. And so they received him not. But the people in Corinth to whom Paul is here writing, they received the gospel. And receiving the gospel, they were saved. They were saved. What does it mean to receive the gospel? I've got to try and be very explicit here and not leave anything hanging in the air. Well, Paul tells us here what it is they received. Look at what we read in this passage. Here's the Christian creed. We're used today to going into stores and buying stuff and looking at the back to see what the ingredients are. Now, I'm diabetic, so there are certain ingredients that I have to take note of that are off the list for me. And that means I got to read the package every so often. Or perhaps I should say my wife does the reading of the package. I nearly eat package and all, it would hardly matter to me, but there's one in the house that does take care on these matters. What is the package containing the gospel read? Well, Paul tells us here. Look at it. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all. Now he's about to list things. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, he says, that which I also received. That's a good wee point that he makes. You see, he says, I'm not giving you something I invented myself. I'm giving you that which I received from the Lord Jesus. From the Lord Jesus. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the ingredients of the gospel. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again. That's the gospel. It is upon those simple truths today, I tell you, as I stand before you, it's upon those simple truths, I'm resting my soul for all eternity. Here is my hope. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It says here, Christ died for our sins. Verse 3. Christ died for our sins. That's an explanation of what Calvary was all about. What Calvary was all about. Why the Lord Jesus was there at the cross. Oh, there were factors in the story, like the betrayal of Judas, like the rejection by the leadership of Israel, the trial by Pontius Pilate. All these things had a part to play, but Jesus was at the cross to die for sinners. He died for our sins. That's what every Christian can say. He died for my sin. That's why he was there. He was a sacrifice. He was a substitute. He was taking my place. My sin should have brought me to the place of death. And my sin would have done that. My sins, if God in mercy had not saved me, would have brought me to hell. Everlasting death. That's what hell is. Everlasting death. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting cut off from God. That's what my sins would have brought me to. If Christ had not died for my sins, if he had not taken my place, borne my punishment on the cross, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Isaiah, 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about what? 2,700 years ago, Isaiah the prophet explains the cross for us. Don't you believe for a moment, you know, that the Old Testament saints didn't understand the gospel? Don't you believe that? They're still teaching us the gospel. And how often Christians in this New Testament age have turned to Isaiah chapter 53 to have the gospel explained to them. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, one acquainted with griefs, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, here's why this happened. But, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Don't you see here the great doctrine of substitution? He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. That's why Christ was at the cross. He was dying in my place. Tell me something. Have you received this gospel? Have you trusted in the Savior? Have you recognized him for who he is? Have you said, my Lord and my God? This is what it is to receive Christ. To believe what the gospel says about him. Believe what he himself claims for himself. And embrace him. And embrace him. The gospel. The ingredients. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. That is, he really died. He really was dead. He really went the whole way and suffered the whole consequences of our sin. He was dead. He was dead. The Christian will never die. That is, never die eternally, because Christ died. He suffered the consequences of sin. Well, Dr. Paisley used to say years ago, when you hear that Ian Paisley's dead, don't believe it. For he's more alive at that moment than he has ever been. It's true. It's true. When the Christian dies, their soul is taken immediately into the presence of God. Who can say what that is like? Who can say what that is like? Oh, the body, this old shell, is committed to the grave, but the person is in heaven. And one day the body will be taken up out of the grave, join the glorified soul, and so be forever with the Lord. Death will never claim eternally the child of God, because Jesus died, and the proof of his death was his burial. But he rose again. He rose again. Do you know why he rose again? Because the work that he had carried out on the cross, the giving of himself for sin, was accepted by the Father. If the Savior's sacrifice had not been sufficient, he would have remained dead. If there was the slightest lack in what he offered to his Father by way of payment for the sins of his people, If that payment had come short in the slightest, he would never have been raised from the dead. But as Romans 5 tells us, he was raised again because of our justification. He was raised again because of our justification. In the Old Testament, where you have many pictures of the Lord Jesus and his great work, you have described for you the high priestly garments. And one day a year there was what was called the Day of Atonement, when at God's direction the priest offered a sacrifice, and then he carried within the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, and later the temple, into what is called the Holy of Holies, where men did not normally go and couldn't go, and would have been destroyed had they gone. But on one day of the year, the high priest was permitted to go in, carrying the blood of the sacrifice of atonement. And he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. And his garment had at the very fringes little golden bells. And anybody out there listening, wondering, is the high priest still alive? Has God accepted the blood sacrifice? They would have known that the high priest was alive because as he walked about, the little bells rang. The little bells signified that God had accepted the offering for sin. Little bells still ring. I'm ringing one now, the gospel bell. We have a lovely old hymn, Gospel Bells, How They Ring. And I'm ringing the gospel bell today to let you know God has accepted the work of Christ. He was raised from the grave. That's the glorious proof of the acceptance of Calvary's sufferings on behalf of his people. That's what the gospel's all about. And this is what you have to receive. If you're going to be saved, you've got to believe that Jesus died for sinners. You've got to believe that he really died. He was buried. You've got to believe he was raised again because what he did on the cross was acceptable to the Father. And all who trust in him shall be saved. If you're not saved today, trust in Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door by which we escape everlasting damnation and enter into everlasting life. May God bless his word to your heart today for his name's sake. We're just going to conclude our service with a word of prayer. Please join me as we pray. O God, our heavenly Father, we come to thee today and pray that it may please thee to bless the word that has been spoken. Lord, when Paul delivered the gospel to the people at Corinth, there were many who believed. And here he is writing to them this epistle, they who had received. Lord, may all in this house today receive the Savior. May they know him as theirs. May they rest and rely upon him. And may thy blessing accompany this preaching, this poor preaching, Lord. But for the sake of your glory and honor, Lord, be pleased to bless your word to every heart. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.